Father, we come before you this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ to bless you and to praise you. Father, as it's been prayed, there's so much happening in our lives, both personally and in the world around us. But God, we thank you that you are so much bigger. You're so much stronger. Father, we pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us in this time. Father, we pray that you would open up our eyes, our ears, our hearts to receive all that you have for us this morning. We pray that we would be edified by this. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would apply your word to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of my favorite childhood memories is playing with my matchbox cars in the front yard of our house. It was really a tiny space, but I could sit there for hours, digging tunnels and making dirt roads and cities out of mud. And there was actually a hedge there, and so when my mom would call me in for the night, I would go to the hedge and look for the fullest branch, break off that branch and put it behind my back and go upstairs, and then when I saw my mom, I would surprise her, you know, with flowers or with this gift. Well, one day, she did something that made me really angry before I went outside to play. I was really so upset with her. And at the end of the day, when she called me in, you know, I was still angry, you know, I was still bitter. And I thought, you know what, I'll get her. So I went to the hedge, and I was looking for a particular branch. And there it was. It was a dead stick. And I reached for it, I cracked it off the branch, and I put that dead stick behind my back, and I went upstairs, and I saw my mom, and I said, "Here, this is what you get." So she still received it with great joy, as if it was any other branch. But she put this dead stick in a vase with water. And in a few days, believe it or not, this dead stick was showing roots. And she was determined to nourish this thing back to life. Eventually, it began to develop buds. And then she planted it in rich soil where it would continue to grow and have a lot of good soil, sunlight, and water. Today, more than 40 years later, this is a large, flourishing bush. It was so amazing to see how something so dead could have such abundant life through the right nourishment and support. Well, we see in Scripture that this is God's will for His people. We read in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Now we see from this verse that the condition of someone who's blessed is someone who's like a tree planted by rivers of water. Someone who brings forth fruit, full of life, in fact has an abundance of life, it's someone who's prospering. Now, because Israel was covered with mostly an arid and dry climate, to see a tree that was prospering was a true sign of blessing. Now, the author is using a lot of symbolism here to reveal what God's will is for his people. God wants us to be prospering. He wants us to be fruitful, wants us to be full of life. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10 said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." But you know, just like that branch I broke off, we were all born dead in our sins. We were lifeless when it came to the things of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 said, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." You know, to be dead means that we just don't have the ability to respond to God or to his word. There's just no response to it. We don't have that ability. You know, for example, before I became a Christian, I stayed as far away from God as possible. I didn't want anything to do with God or his word because I loved my darkness. I loved my sin more. I didn't have the ability to turn from my sin and come alive to God. But God, in his mercy, took me, who was once dead and under the wrath of God, and he gave me new life by giving me a new heart and a new spirit. That new heart is a heart that desires God, wants God, and trusts in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. In essence, through this, we are made new creatures with a whole new life, a brand new living hope, and a new purpose for living. We have a brand new start, a brand new beginning in life, and we're given the ability to know God. That's an amazing concept. We're given the ability to know our Creator. This is why the psalmist calls the person blessed. The actual term blessed means happy. You know, there's a deep-seated joy and happiness and contentment that comes from knowing who God is and what he's done for us. There's a rich satisfaction in knowing God's love. There's a rich satisfaction in knowing God's care and his compassion for us. You know, this same psalm writer wrote in Psalm 21, he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, we have much more than what we need when we have God. In fact, the more we realize this, the more we see that anything and everything we see and experience in life pales in comparison to him. He is just so awesome, so above and beyond anything that we experience and have here. We are given eternal, which is unending, and abundant life through faith in Jesus Christ. So now spiritually, what this means is that we are planted by rivers of water. Now to understand what this means, we look at the example of a tree. For a tree to be planted near rivers of water means three things. It means lots of sunlight, lots of nutrients in the soil, and lots of water. In other words, there's an abundance of everything that's needed to prosper. Now, for us as Christians, to be planted by rivers of water, it means two things. And both we have in abundance. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. They both come in abundance. Jesus brings this parallel when he says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now Jesus is saying that the word of God is our nourishment. It's what gives us life and strength and support. Think about this for a second. For anyone who has gone without food for an extended period of time, how do you feel? Well, I know when I do the 30-hour famine with the youth group each year, for example, you know, I feel hungry for a very short period of time. But mostly, I feel incredibly tired. I have no energy. You see, food gives us energy, and that's why we have to eat three times a day, so that we can have a constant source of energy to do things and to work. This gives us a picture, an illustration, of how much we need God's word daily. You know, when we don't read scripture or meditate on it daily, we might not feel the effect spiritually, but we can be starved and have no energy for prayer, no energy for anything kingdom related. We don't have the motivation or the energy to share our faith or to reach out to others. We don't even have the energy to pray. If we're not feeding ourselves spiritually with God's word, we're lethargic, we're weak, we're not abounding. We need God's word frequently to have a dynamic prayer life. We need God's word frequently to be inspired to radical service. We need God's word to display the beauty and the supremacy of Christ in all things. Just like we need food to be energetic, we need God's word to live an abundant life. That's why the psalmist writes in our text in verse 2, he says, the cause of being blessed is that, quote, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's the cause of being blessed. Paul urges the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, John Piper once wrote, who would not delight to read a book, the reading of which would change one from chaff to a cedar of Lebanon, from a Texas dust bowl to a Hawaiian orchard? Nobody deep down wants to be chaff with no roots, weightless and useless. All of us want to draw strength from some deep river of reality and become fruitful, useful people. That river of reality is the Word of God, and all the great saints have been made great by it. So we need God's Word for nourishment. The second source of nourishment is the living water of God's Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39 says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. These rivers is the Holy Spirit that's living inside of us. This Holy Spirit is our comforter, the one who empowers us. He's our greatest encourager. He's the one who leads us into all truth, the one who reveals Christ to us, and he's the one who lives the life of Christ through us. He's the one who keeps us in fellowship with God our Father through Christ. And we can see and experience Christ's love, his joy, and his peace all through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one who feeds us and waters us with Christ, who's the bread of life, according to John 6:35, and is the living water, according to John 4:10. We have nourishment in abundance. We have nourishment in abundance. But the question is, nourishment for what? Well, going back to our original text in Psalm 1, verse 3, it's to bring forth fruit in its season, to have leaves that don't wither, and to prosper. Now, we receive nourishment for these three things. So practically speaking, we bear fruit in our season of life. We're a tree that's prospering with all kinds of fruit. This fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So what this verse is saying is that through our nourishment, we can bring forth this fruit in our season of life. What this means practically is that we are free. We are totally free to serve people for their good and because of their value, not for what a person can give us or what a person can bring to us. We can serve people just for the fact of glorifying God and making much of Him. When we love other people, we don't need anything to receive in return. We're free from that. We're not slaves to that anymore. To have joy means that we delight in God because of His beauty and worth in who He is. We get captivated and captured by the beauty and the glory of God. John MacArthur wrote, quote, real joy is not a shallow, giddy, fleeting sort of glee, but a deep down abiding sense of well-being that stems from the satisfaction a true believer finds in God. Peace, to have peace, is to have a strong confidence and rest in the wisdom and the control of God. Long-suffering or patience is the ability to face difficult times without losing your cool or without blowing up over circumstances or people. To have kindness is to be able to serve people in a way that makes you vulnerable. A way that makes you vulnerable. It means you have a lot of inner security and you're okay with reaching out in personal ways. Goodness is godliness. It's being the aroma of Christ wherever you go. Faithfulness is having a steadfast devotion to truth. You're unwavering when it comes to truth. Gentleness is self-forgetfulness. It's a humility that esteems others as greater than yourself. And self-control is the exercise of godly restraint of our human appetites and passions. We're not slaves to our passions and our desires anymore. We have the ability to control those things. Self-control is the ability to pursue what's most important over the urgent. So we're not governed by circumstances or situations. See, the abundant nourishment that we have is what produces this fruit. This fruit is freedom. This fruit is the abundance of life that Jesus talked about. This is blessedness. It's that we reflect the beauty and the glory of Christ in our lives. And we're durable. Our leaves don't wither while we remain in a drought and an arid climate. And we are prosperous in all of our work. All of our work has an everlasting significance. Even if it seems like our work has no effect, God promises that nothing we do for Him is in vain. It will prosper for eternal purposes, even if it seems like it's failing here. This is God's will for us, to be these trees filled with nourishment, filled with life, bearing fruit and prospering in what we do. And you know, this is miraculous. All of this is miraculous. Because we have to admit that we're all like this tree, planted in a dry and arid climate. This world is dry, and we live in a place of spiritual drought. And if you're like me, you have things in your life that are just draining you. You have scoffers that might challenge you. You know, and when we look at the condition of the people in our country and our culture, things that are being said, believed, and decisions that are being made in our culture, this can be very discouraging to say the least. And this can be really draining. There are faint-hearted people in your life that lean on you. People who depend on you, either physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. And you're called to be a pillar for them to lean on. There are also weak people all around us. People with all sorts of needs. And you feel like you're constantly pouring out to meet the endless needs that you're surrounded by. See, these circumstances, these challenges and obstacles, and when it just seems like if it's not one thing, it's another, these can all be draining. We have seasons of pain and dryness. So the question is, how do we pull up nourishment to keep from withering? How do we pull up nourishment to continue ripening our fruit? We want that abundant life. We want to look like Christ and have the fruit of the Spirit ripening, you know, season after season. We want that. How do we draw up nourishment for that? Well, the Lord makes it clear how to do this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 18, it reads, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." And here's how we do it. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So you see, the way to stay nourished, when you feel like you're in a dry and arid season, the way to stay nourished is to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. I want to say that these verses have been so life-giving to me this year. They've been a lifeline for me. I've been challenged by the unruly. I've been surrounded by mountains of needs and demands, overwhelmed with difficult circumstances. And what's kept me going through all these things were these three things. Now I want to show you how each one is a way to draw abundant nourishment from God's Word and God's Holy Spirit, so that your leaves don't wither in the heat, and you can be prospering and bearing all kinds of fruit through your seasons of life. Let's look at the first one. Rejoice always. Well, the definition of rejoice is to have joy or delight. Martin Lloyd-Jones defines joy as a, quote, "a mighty and robust disposition where we are lifted above ourselves, ready to meet the enemy in every direction. It's a dynamic strength that enables us to withstand whatever is happening to us." So you see, having joy has nothing to do with our external circumstances. It's not about being happy or sad. Circumstances can make you happy or sad. But joy remains constant through every circumstance. In fact, you could be really sad and still be filled with joy. The Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrows, and yet we know that he's the epitome of all joy. So it's not always about being happy about your circumstances, but having joy will give you a robust strength to keep you from withering in the dryness. Rejoicing helps you abound, to prosper, and bear fruit, because it actually brings you to the one who nourishes us. It brings us to God and His Word. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5 says, quote, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, Matt Chandler in a sermon mentioned that what Paul is saying here is that you can have joy because the Lord is at hand. Let that sink in for a minute. When you're going through a difficult time, when you're going through a tragedy, it's not about being happy. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Now consider Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." These verses capture the sovereignty, the wisdom, and the goodness of God. The Lord is totally in control of the dryness and the circumstances and every detail of it. All things will eventually lead to His glory and honor. The Lord has all authority over every heart of every person and all the circumstances that come our way. Even more, He has the infinite power and wisdom to walk you through those dry seasons in a way that prospers you. You know, God's word says in Psalm 23:6, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." Not just sometimes, not just once in a while, but each and every day, goodness and mercy flowing and coming after us and pursuing us. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." What blows me away about this verse is that what power and wisdom God must have in order to make that promise. What power and wisdom God must have to make that promise that everything will be used to prosper me so that I could bear fruit. My enemies, my tragedies, my tough circumstances, my sin, everything will be used to prosper me, to help me bear fruit. Even death, because Jesus defeated all of our enemies, including death, by dying on the cross and resurrecting from the dead, all things will be used to help us prosper. There's purpose for all of our pain. Even death becomes our servant. Death becomes our servant. It works for our benefit. Only God has the power and the wisdom to do this. He's the only one that can make that happen. And He delights in making that happen. John Piper wrote, "He does not bless us begrudgingly. There is a kind of eagerness about the beneficence of God. He does not wait for us to come to Him. He seeks us out because it's His pleasure to do us good. God is not waiting for us. He is pursuing us." Now, knowing that the sovereignty, the wisdom, and the goodness of God is at hand in every circumstance causes us to rejoice, which in turn keeps us nourished in the dryness. Rejoicing, as Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it, lifts us above ourselves and brings us to focus on the supernatural instead of the natural. You know, this summer, I was approaching what my whole family knows to be a very dry season for me. And the days of it are numbered, but for Father's Day, Vanessa and the kids wrote a Bible verse or a truthful quote on little pieces of paper, and they put it in a jar so that every morning during my dry season, I can go in the jar, take out the little piece of paper, read it, meditate on it, you know, and be encouraged. And there's one for each day of the dry season. And one of them said, quote, "If it is God who led you to it, it will be God who leads you through it." You know, in Christ, we have infinite comfort. Not just some comfort. There's no measure to the amount of comfort we can receive. He has infinite wisdom, infinite strength, and infinite endurance. And we can find joy knowing that we will have enough grace for every moment that we face. So knowing who God is for us keeps us rejoicing, and that rejoicing keeps us prospering. The second way to keep nourished is to pray without ceasing. Now, this doesn't mean to pray continuously or without a break. What this actually means is to pray regularly and persistently. Daniel was a great example of someone who prayed without ceasing, and he had to be if he was going to prosper in the dry ground of Babylon. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." Daniel went into his prayer closet three times a day. David did the same thing. Three times a day, just like three meals a day, they took moments to be alone with God. Now, Daniel was faced with circumstances that were much bigger than him. You see, Daniel was part of a people group that lost their land, they lost their homes, they lost their wealth, their glory, and even family. Families were dispersed all through the hand of Babylon. And so Daniel was in Babylon, and his task was to influence that culture. And there's a time when Daniel had to give the king of Babylon a message. And this was the most powerful and wealthiest kingdom on earth at the time. And Daniel pretty much had to go to the king of Babylon and basically say, "Heaven rules. Heaven rules, not Babylon." So let's look at how Daniel prays over this difficult circumstance. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, he prays, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." Do you see what Daniel is doing here in his prayer time? Now imagine you had to tell the most powerful man in the world. You had to go up to him and basically say, "You're not awesome. God is awesome." How would you feel? Now look at how Daniel prays. He is receiving truth from God through prayer. He is declaring all that God is for Daniel in his circumstance. Daniel makes note of things like, God is the one who removes kings and raises others up. God alone determines the times and the seasons. In other words, Daniel's saying that as hard as the circumstances are, God is bigger. And he is sovereign even over the king of Babylon. This was the most powerful man in the world. And Daniel's reminding himself and declaring to God, no, God's the one in charge of even this man. There's no one higher. Daniel had to pray without ceasing so he could be constantly reminded of who God is for him. We have to pray without ceasing to be constantly reminded of who God is for us. You know, I am very ashamed to admit how quickly I forget God. You know, circumstances and situations arise and immediately they govern my thoughts and my actions. My leaves start to wither. So frequently I need to get alone with God in prayer to remind myself of who He is and to bring my needs to Him. Praying without ceasing keeps our heart in tune with God's heart and word. And through that we're nourished and we abound. Now the third command here for our nourishment is, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Now notice the verse here does not say, for everything give thanks. Just like rejoicing, we don't rejoice and give thanks for evil that we see, tragedies that take place, sin in our lives. No, these things are bad. But it is very, very vital and necessary that we rejoice in God and be thankful to God in all of our circumstances. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 21 tells us why it's so important. It says, quote, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Now, John Piper has a great illustration of how this works. Imagine for a moment that there was a disease outbreak in our community, and this disease was taking lives left and right. And it would be a disease that would be impossible for you to avoid. The only thing that could prevent you from having this disease is if you sang a certain song. As long as you're singing this song, you will not catch this disease. How would you treat that song? You would want to learn this song so well that you're singing it in your sleep. Well, there is a disease out there, and it's called a darkened heart. And thanksgiving is that song. Thanksgiving is that song. Our hearts can be darkened by anxiety, by bitterness, by disappointment. In fact, the Bible says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. These things can drain us and darken our hearts. But thanksgiving is what keeps us abounding. Philippians 4:6 is a great example. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here, through thanksgiving, anxiety gives way to peace. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4 is another example. Neither let filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Now, to understand this verse fully in relation to thanksgiving, I want to read another verse from James chapter 3, verses 8, 10, and 11. It says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Now, Matt Chandler, commenting on this verse, gives us a very convicting interpretation. If you want to know what is inside your heart, so we can even deceive ourselves and think our hearts are pure. If you want to truly know what is inside your heart, take an inventory of your words. Take an inventory of your words. The words you speak is a mirror of what's going on inside of your heart. If you speak bitterly, you have bitterness in your heart. If you're speaking foolishly, you have foolishness in your heart. It's a mirror image of what's going inside in your heart. So in our verse in Ephesians, what Paul is saying, cultivate a thankful heart, and that'll push out the negativity, the bitterness, and the foolishness. You know, the Bible is filled with verses that show us that anxiety gives way to peace. Bitterness gives way to faith and trust. Depression gives way to hope. Temptation to sin gives way to obedience. And sorrow gives way to joy, all through thanksgiving. You know, an example of this that I always use is the summer of 2001. That summer I was a cook at the Y camp, and I had the most pleasant kitchen staff that I ever had. The chemistry was just amazing. Our relationship, we became like family, and we all had the most amazing summer together, both personally and professionally. There was no other summer like it. And when they left in September to go back home to their various countries, I was really downtrodden and upset, knowing that I would never see them again. You know, we didn't have Facebook or texting at the time, so I really felt the distance. And thanksgiving is what pulled me through that difficult time. Instead of being bitter and depressed that they've gone away, the Lord was telling me to be thankful that I had that experience in the first place. I didn't have to have that staff. But God was telling me, be thankful that you had it in the first place. And as I started thanking God, I was seeing how His sovereignty brought us together from countries like Belarus, Colombia, Slovakia, the Czech Republic, Hungary, and Romania, and in his love and goodness formed a family that would touch our lives for all eternity. Instead of letting darkness rule my heart, I was thankful that I had that opportunity and that time in the first place. It was a gift that I definitely didn't deserve. The key to being thankful is to realize that we don't deserve anything that we have, and we don't deserve anything that we are. You know, if we got what we deserved, we would be in hell right now for all eternity. That's what we deserve, and we would all be there right now if we got what we deserved. We don't deserve sunshine, our families, our church, and so on. What we deserve is hell. Our worst day and season on this earth is far better than what we would ever experience in hell. So we could be thankful for many things. Salvation, that we're not going to hell, that God has given us the gift of salvation, that we have a living hope and a future, that we have redemption and we can have a relationship with God, our Father, through Christ. And we can thank God that He'll walk with us through every season to prosper us. And all the nourishment that comes from God's Word and His Holy Spirit. See, thanksgiving is so important to keeping nourished and keeping fruitful. And it helps us see the many blessings that we do have. As John Piper said, quote, "If the guardian falls, the light goes out." So we need to cultivate a thankful heart. That's the guardian. And to protect our hearts from being darkened through the dryness and the arid seasons that we find ourselves in. So when you're dealing with scoffers or those who challenge your faith, we can rejoice in a God who's in control even when the world seems like it's falling apart. We can thank God that somehow all the chaos is going to work for our good and our prospering. And we can be moved to pray for their sin-sick condition and that God would have mercy on them. When dealing with people who lean on you and depend on you, we can rejoice that the Lord has given us opportunities to make much of Him. Thank God that we have access to His strength, His wisdom, and His power in serving others. And we can pray that God would bless and help the people we serve. When you're against adversity, we can rejoice in the God who is over it and that He is at hand. We can thank God that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we can pray that this will work out for our good and His glory. Whatever it is that's draining you, you can keep abounding by rejoicing in the Lord, praying without ceasing, and in all things giving thanks. So what is your condition? Are you a dead stick that needs reviving? Well, come to the fountain and drink the living water of Jesus Christ through faith. Turn from sin and believe and trust in what He's done on the cross, and He will give you a new life. Are you a tree that's alive in Christ, but your leaves are withering from the life that's draining you? Well, rejoice. Pray without ceasing, and in all things give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is what God wants for you, so you can have all the nourishment that you need. God's will for you is to be like a tree planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also will not prosper, and whatever you do will prosper. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank You for all that You are. We thank You that we have You. Father, that we have You to lean on, we have You to go to. And not only that, but we know that it's all going to be okay. That no matter what it is we're going through, we can turn to our Heavenly Dad, our Heavenly Father, and know that You're in control of it, You're working through it, and that You're using all things to prosper us. Father, we just pray that you would help us, Lord, to stay close, Lord. Help us to do these things, that our heart would truly be in tune with your heart, that we could have your perspective as we walk into these dry and arid seasons, these difficult times. Father, hold us close to you. We depend on your mercy. We depend on your grace for it. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.